Verse 17 will be our text here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Here is a strange text. A strange thing to be told by the Lord at the beginning of His ministry. The Lord essentially says to Jeremiah here, you speak what I tell you, or I'll break you in pieces. If you have an alternative translation to the word confound there, in the margin of your Bible, it just gives a different sense of the verb that's used. I'll break you in pieces. We will see tonight that God has no use for vessels that are not faithful in His service and His calling. Even a man like Jeremiah needed to understand at the beginning of his ministry that this is the terms upon which he would serve God. Faithfully or publicly, I will break you. It's a sobering thing. But I want us to think about it tonight as the Lord helps us, because it is a tremendous incentive to faithfulness and to serve the Lord as He has called us to. Jeremiah was called by God to preach as a young priest, a young Levite. Verse 1 tells us that he was of the priests. Verse 6 indicates that he was just a young man. I cannot speak. I can't go and preach publicly, for I am but a child. Perhaps simply objecting that he hadn't reached the age of Levitical service at 30 years of age, or objecting he was too young. We're not really told what age he was, but certainly it was an objection on his part, in his mind, that he was too young to be a prophet of the Lord. From all appearances, he was a mild-spirited man, a gentle-spirited man, who struggled at times with the cut and the thrust of the battle that God had called him to engage in. You know, sometimes in the work of God, we feel like a square peg in a round hole. I am quite sure Jeremiah felt that for much of his ministry. Lord, I am not cut out to be what you have called me to be. He says as much in various places in this prophecy. Chapter 15, the verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Lord, they treat me as if I was a loan shark. They treat me as if I was a scoundrel and a rogue. I'm a man of contention. Woe is me. Woe is me. Chapter 20. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision. Daily everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and the derision daily. What a ministry God had called them to. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So often we may feel entirely unsuited to the work that God has called us to. Lord, is there not somebody better? Not somebody more suited to what you're asking me to do? I know I've felt that. And yet we must always come back in faith to the simple position that God knows what He's doing. And when He puts a square peg in a round hole, you may be sure that before all is said and done, you'll discover that it's not a square peg in a round hole, but a round peg in a round hole, and God's purpose was best. He has put us to the task that He has called us to, even though we may feel entirely unsuited for it, because He can get glory and honor to His name and accomplish His purpose in a way that He would not do if somebody else was to do it. And although Jeremiah might say, woe is me, and wish you could run away, and wish you could be silent, and wish you could hide, and wish like Moses, Lord, send whoever you like, but don't send me, I can't do this. He was the man for the job, because he was God's man, God's choice. The words of the text form something of an ultimatum to Jeremiah. Impressed upon him from the very beginning of his ministry was both the cost involved in being faithful and the cost involved in being unfaithful. The terms of his ministry were laid down very clearly. The Lord does not believe in bait and switch tactics, getting somebody into a situation only for them to find that the rules have changed and been redefined and they've got themselves into something they didn't know from the beginning. No, God is not that way. You'll know how the Lord Jesus laid down very clearly on a number of occasions what it meant to be a disciple. The hardships, the difficulties, the challenges, the tests, the cost, the cross, the sacrifices. This is the way it's going to be. And Jeremiah is told, if you're going to be faithful, it'll mean everybody will be against you. There's a price to be paid there. But if you try to turn the other way and be unfaithful, then there's a price to pay there too, because I'll be against you, the Lord said. We sometimes speak about being between a rock and a hard place. In one sense, in a limited sense, that's where every servant of God finds themselves, where every Christian finds themselves, between a rock and a hard place. There is within them that which recognizes, I cannot, dare not, will not, don't want to do anything else. But at the same time, I cannot do it. I tremble to do it. There's a price to pay for faithfulness. There's a price to pay for unfaithfulness. And it just really comes down to the hard reality of which price you're going to pay. Because as we know in the final analysis, any costs that are involved in being faithful are more than adequately reimbursed from the Master's purse at the end of the day. We read of those kind of jobs that have very generous expense accounts. And there might be a lot of money to spend here and there on that and on the other thing along the way, but it's reimbursed. There is no reimbursement program on earth that can compare to that which is the right and privilege of the disciple of Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Did the Lord not say, any man that leaves lands or houses or father or mother in this life, I'll make it up to him hundredfold. And in the life to come, eternal life. God is no man's debtor. But nevertheless, there is a reality here for us to consider. There's a price no matter what happens, whether we're faithful or unfaithful. But what a price is extracted for unfaithfulness. And we'll look at that as we proceed. I want the words of this ultimatum to come to our hearts tonight with power. It's a word that has a special challenge for me as a preacher, but for all of us as the servants and ministers of God in that ordinary sense. First of all, as we look at God's words to Jeremiah, can we observe that the duty of the preacher is to declare all God's word. That is the duty, the only duty of a preacher. He must speak. He must speak. When the Lord was speaking to Moses, he used some interesting language on occasion. But he indicated that Moses was going to be as God, to speak. And Aaron would then communicate to the people. The primary function of a prophet was to open his mouth and speak. In one sense, the rest of him didn't matter. He was to be a mouthpiece for God. And this is what Jeremiah is told. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Now we live in a time when there is very serious misunderstanding among the professing people of God about what a preacher actually is. He has no other function than to speak for God. That is something that you as a listener must demand of every preacher that you're exposed to. It doesn't matter what his qualifications are in any other direction in life. He only qualifies as a preacher to be listened to as he speaks for God with God's words. The more a man gets away from the written word of God, the less justification there is to call him a preacher, to call him a prophet. Speak unto them all that I command thee. There are preachers today in the Church of Christ, and they make wonderful MCs. They make wonderful CEOs. They make wonderful officers of the board. They make wonderful counselors. They make wonderful all kinds of things. But where is the primary work of communicating the Word of God? You see, that Jeremiah is commanded here, he must communicate to men the words of God. He must speak. As Peter, speaking for the apostles, and indeed with the apostles in Acts chapter 6, in that time of crisis in the early church, when there was a kerfuffle over the charitable ministries of the church in providing food and meals for the poor saints among them. Peter said, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This was the united testimony of the 12 apostles at this point. I made reference to Peter. His name doesn't actually appear here. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it's not reasonable, he's saying, that the office should be charged with any other responsibilities. There are times when the preacher has other things to do. But his primary function as a preacher has to be the ministry of the Word. Like Haggai, that beautiful description that is inserted almost as a parenthesis in Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 13, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in or even with the Lord's message, saying." That's who he was. That's what qualified him. He was the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. Jeremiah must communicate to man the words of God. He must therefore be a man whose ear is tuned to what God has to say. That's why the apostles in that verse we read in Acts 6 said, "We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Because the man who is going to speak must hear something from God. And this is impressed upon Jeremiah. "Speak unto them all that I command thee." As Jeremiah himself puts it in the context of rebuking the false prophets, in chapter 23, in the verse 18, "Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Who hath stood in the secret place?" There is a responsibility to get before the Lord into the council chambers of heaven and say, "Lord, what will I say? My duty is to speak. And to speak the word of God, what will I say?" That means a taking down of the scriptures and a getting into the presence of God with the scriptures and saying, "Now Lord, show me, what is it from this word that is to be spoken?" All of us have that responsibility, because Peter tells us that every saint of God is to be ready to give an answer concerning your Christian hope. You're to know the word of God. You're to be in communion with him if you're to speak for him. How tragic it is in these days when there are so many who presume to speak for God and they don't have a clue about what God has actually said. And they speak lies in his name, or half-truths at best in his name. There has to be a standing in the secret place. Or as the Lord put it to Moses, "Stand thou here by me, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say unto them." Now you'll notice that the Lord uses the word "command" here. "Speak unto them all that I command thee." How important that word is. It's just a single word. But it gives such insight into this whole process of Jeremiah being instructed by God to communicate to the people. Jeremiah must listen like a servant. Jeremiah must listen in the role and the context of a servant listening to the master for instruction. There's authority here. There's the authoritative revelation of the will of God, that Jeremiah is to go as a man under orders to speak what God has said. There's to be a compulsion in his own soul. "I cannot do anything else, for I am commanded of God." What a discipline. What a discipline upon the preacher there is in this word. It is an abomination. It is a blight and a curse in the modern church that men have imbibed the idea that the church is a democracy, that the preacher is there as the tool of the congregation to give them what they want. He's there as the servant of God, commanded what to say. "Speak unto them all that I command thee." What a tragedy it is that we have got to the place today in the Church of Jesus Christ where there has been a willful abandoning of the authority of the truth of God. And there is more of the false prophet than the true abroad today. And it's, what do you want to hear? And that's what I'll say. Instead of, as God impressed upon Jeremiah, speak unto them all that I command. Jeremiah was not to invent the message. He was not to forge and produce something original. He was not, through the exercise of his own mind or intellect, to come up with something novel. It's speak what I command. There has to be a sense in which, like Jeremiah, the faithful servant of God is impressed with the authority of what he is told to say. I can say nothing else. And as God helps me to discharge the calling that I have to preach, and as you, as listeners, have a duty to pray, pray that God will impress on my heart and yours the authority of the Word of God. That it doesn't matter what men want. Like Paul, whether it's the fact the Jews wanted a sign or the Greeks wanted philosophy, Paul had determined, you need Christ crucified, and that's what I'll preach. Even though it's to the Jews a scandal and to the Greeks it's foolishness, he must communicate the Word of God that had come to his own heart with authority and power. There is a unique character to the content of a God-honoring ministry. It's limited in its nature. It's limited in its scope to declaring the Word of God. It's limited by the Bible. Now, in one sense, the Bible is an infinite book. I understand that. But a faithful ministry is severely and strictly limited to the parameters of Scripture. The preacher is not to be a speculator. He is to be a communicator of the Word of God. Everything that he says, and I say this deliberately, everything that he says as a preacher must be verifiable from the Scriptures, must be supported from the Scriptures. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Then we can't leave the point without the obvious thought that everything God says is to be conveyed to his audience. Everything. Tell them all that I command thee. Every word, every line, every syllable, every part of divine truth. And here is the immensity of the task that is involved in a faithful ministry. Here is the enormity of the responsibility that everything has to be communicated. Now there has never lived a man yet as a mortal being that has declared everything that God has spoken. Because of finite limitations in terms of time and understanding and communicative skills, both on the part of the preacher and the audience, we have never been able to get our mind around all that God has revealed. Eternity will be too short, even for the glorified, to get their mind around all that God has revealed. But we understand the point that is being made here. There has to be a faithful communication of everything. No editing, no leaving out. In a sense, even though a man's ministry may be limited to certain portions of Scripture, all of the Scripture has to inform what he has the opportunity to teach from certain parts of the Word of God. If I am to preach, as we have just done, on the book of the Revelation, there's nothing that we can say about the Revelation but has to have the support of every line. If there's somewhere in Scripture a verse or a line or a statement that contradicts what's said about some other part of Scripture, there's something wrong. The harmony or the unity of Revelation has to be kept in view, and everything has to be brought to bear, even upon the specific matters that are dealt with. You think of the practical implications of this for Jeremiah. That God would never give him a word that he was allowed to allow himself to be afraid of, to be ashamed of. There was not a word, not a letter, not a verse, not a statement, but that had to be communicated accurately and faithfully. There are parts of the Bible that preachers shy away from. It's wrong. It's wrong. We understand that there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand and we may struggle with, but at heart we should never shy away from them. There is nothing stated in God's Word that we should be afraid of or that we should be ashamed of. Speak unto them all that I command thee. You will be aware of the words that Paul spoke coming toward the conclusion of his ministry. In Acts 20, verse 27, as he is taking his leave of the Ephesian churches, the elders that represented those churches, I take you to record this day. As God is my witness, Paul says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all counsel of God. When he uses the word shunned here, he uses a word that very often means to run away through fear or cowardice, timidity, shamefaced fear. Paul said, I didn't ever, not one word, there wasn't a word anywhere from God that I was afraid to speak. What a testimony. That's the duty of a preacher. That's what's required to be free from the blood of all men and to stand before God blameless in terms of that preaching duty, declaring all that I command. He was to write to the Corinthians, we're not as many that handle the Word of God deceitfully. We don't corrupt the Scriptures. We don't water it down, and quite literally that's the word he uses. We don't dilute it. We don't adulterate it in order to make it more marketable, to make it more profitable. In material and financial terms, like some crooked merchant watering down his wine. That is the picture that Paul has in view. He says, we don't deal with a word like that. But that's the spirit of this age. To get on a conference platform. To sell books. to get on a TV station, to get onto this organization or that body. We hold back. Can't be forthright about the Word. There's an embarrassment about all the counsel of God. Speak unto them all that I command thee. We better know, secondly, that this requires effort. Gird up thy loins and arise and speak. Gird up thy loins and arise and speak. If you have any familiarity with the Scripture, you will know that's the language of labor. It's the language of work. And more than that, it's the language of war. The verb that's translated arise here has, in its ordinary sense, just that concept of standing up, getting up. No longer sitting down, but getting up. Going to be active. But very often it's used in the context and with the idea of making a stand, taking a stand in a hostile sense. And that's part and parcel of the context here. God is calling Jeremiah to war. It's a very lopsided battle. In fact, he says, you'll be on your own, the whole nation will be against you. Princes, priests, people, the lot, they'll be against you. But stand. It's the language of labor and toil and war. Is that not the duty of the Christian? Stand, therefore, in the evil day, and having done all to keep on standing. He must strengthen himself for the task. He must gird up the loins. He must rein in. He must discipline himself. There is, again, the idea of that military discipline or the discipline of labor. The service of God at any level is not for those afraid of work or war. There is a sense in which it cannot be done by the armchair general. It cannot be done by those who desire the Christian equivalent of a lazy boy life. It cannot be done by those who prefer the looseness of indiscipline. It can only be done by those who gird up the loins, get out of the chair, get on the battlefield, and speak. And notice the order. Notice the order. The speaking is the last part. All the other things are preparatory to that. The girding up, the getting up, taking the stand, and then, when he's ready, dressed for war, taking a stand, he's to communicate the word of God. He faced opposition in this. This is part of the effort that went in to being the faithful preacher of God's word that Jeremiah became. He faced opposition. Behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. He's a man who's going to be attacked. The whole land, the kings of Judah, the princes thereof, the priests thereof, the people of the land, they shall fight against thee. I can't even begin to understand what the pressure of that was like. When on every level in society, we read later in the book that his own family plotting against him, his own friends, his own tribe, his own men in the priesthood working against him. The men of Anathoth wanting to kill him. his audience in one of those little cryptic, picturesque expressions would wear an expression on their face that indicated bitter opposition to what he was saying. Be not dismayed at their faces. Written all over the countenance of his hearers was an attitude, a frame of heart, of intense, bitter dislike of what he was saying. Now, it's hard enough to preach at the best of times, but it must have been immeasurably tough to preach to a bunch like Jeremiah had to preach to, when their faces bore the hatred of hell against his message. He was to overcome personal dismay. Be not dismayed at their faces. That takes the opposition and the battle inside to his own feelings. His own feelings. His own emotions. His own personal reactions to the faces of his audience, to the circumstances in which he was called to preach. That's a deeply personal thing. That was part of the opposition that he had to face. His own feelings were going to be against him. Within his own heart, there was pressure that was going to overcome him. Fear and brokenness produced by sheer terror. That's the idea in the word. Would at times have to be overcome. The sheer terror of having to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." The frightening, personal, emotional struggles, the trembling lip, the quivering heart, to get his mouth open to say, "Thus saith the Lord," with knocking knees, shaking hands. But it had to be said. He must gird up his loins, arise and speak, even when everything within him and outside of him was opposed to doing that very thing that God had called him to. What effort was required? What mental discipline, emotional discipline, that would choke down fear? Buckle on the belt for war. It would choke back tears of frustration and weakness and helplessness and terror. And put the sword in the scabbard to stand. And yet that's what God called Jeremiah to. It was a life of work and labor. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. It's not going to be a cruise. You can't do it, as we've said, from an armchair. You can't do it without the belt of military and work discipline. There's effort required. But you know, the comforting thing, and I'm not going to take any real time to deal with this, but the comforting thing here is that grace can strengthen the weakest to be strong in the service of God. I have made thee. Oh, what sweet words those are. Lord, I'm nothing. What can I do? I'm shaking in my boots, Lord, at the thought of what you've called me to do and to say. But I have made thee. At this day, a defenced city, an iron pillar and brazen walls, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. This is the consolation. being faithful to God. This is the consolation of being on the Lord's side, of submitting to His Word and declaring His Word no matter who it upsets and who it annoys, and how bitter their old face may become in reaction. I am with thee. God, help us to desire more than anything else to be where God is. The final thought is this, that God's servants have no other reason to exist than to communicate His Word. That's why the Lord says the startling thing here that He does. You be frightened into silence and don't speak my word, I'll break you. You're a vessel that I can use to honor and to glory, but if you are unfaithful, I will break you. I have no use. It's as if the Lord is saying, I have no room on my shelf for a vessel that I cannot use for my glory. You know the interesting thing here? That the word that's translated confound is exactly the same word as that translated dismayed in the line before. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now there's an interesting connection here. Jeremiah, it is envisaged in this statement, might well have a reaction of fear and terror to the face of his audience. But there was another face he had to consider. He is stood now balancing on a line. The face of man, the face of God. Dismayed by fear of man or broken before the Lord. Fear man, fear God. That is the choice, you see, that every servant faces. He is to tremble at the thought. Think of this. He is to tremble at the thought of what it means for the face of God to be turned toward him as an enemy. He can look at the faces of his audience and know they hate me. They're opposed to me. But what dread and horror is to fill the soul of a servant of God at the thought, what if I act in such a way that that look comes on God's face? What if in the discharge of my calling I am unfaithful and instead of seeing that look on the face of man, I see it on the face of God? The reality is that obedient service of God is not an option. There is a price to pay for shirking duty. An unfaithful minister may put a smile on the audience, human. But what expression does it put on the face divine? And the Lord is indicating here in very simple terms to Jeremiah that he will be as real an enemy to him in his unfaithfulness, if that's the way he goes, as the people will be if he's faithful. One way or another, he has an enemy. The Lord says, I'll break you to pieces. If we think of the idea of a clay vessel, when it's broken in pieces, it's useless. It's done. You can't put it together again. It's utterly useless. this term, dismayed, confounded, is translated that way in a number of places. 1 Samuel 2:10, Isaiah 8:9, Jeremiah 50, verse 2, broken to pieces. In Jeremiah 50, verse 2, it's the word the Lord uses of how He will destroy Babylon in the end, never to rise again. Break it to pieces. It's the effect of being conquered by a vastly superior enemy. And so the Lord uses this word when He speaks to Hezekiah concerning the hordes of Assyrians that were coming into the land. And Hezekiah feared just being trampled as the dust under the feet of the Assyrians. There was such a vast number of them. Don't be dismayed, the Lord said. What the Lord is telling Jeremiah is simply what the Savior expressed using a much different picture. As He taught His disciples, here's the law of the kingdom. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted, or how can it be made salty again? It can't be done. It stands forth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Oh, I know that there is restoring mercy with God. There's grace with the Lord to lift the fallen. But the reality of this verse still stands. But there comes a point where if a child of God is unfaithful, they become useless. Good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. That's what the Lord says to Jeremiah here. Understand, Jeremiah, at the very beginning of your ministry, you're faithful, I'll bless you. You're unfaithful, I'll break you. I have no use for unfaithful preachers. It's a word that has been forgotten largely today. God has no use for a man who will not declare the word of God. Jeremiah's failure would be played out on a public stage. Lest I confound thee before them. And again, you know the preposition before in Hebrew has a literal reference to the face. The Lord says, I'll confound you before their faces. You be afraid of their faces and become unfaithful to me, I'll confound you before them. I'll break you before them. That's not a strange thing. God, in His own wisdom, makes unfaithful ministers a public warning, a signpost. Here's what happens. Here's what happens to the man unfaithful to God. Is that not the witness and testimony of that faithful servant of God we read of in the book of Kings, who went up to witness against the sin of Israel and the sin of King Jeroboam? Remember how he was to go, get home, make no stops, no eating, no drinking, go, preach, get home. But he was unfaithful. And God sent a lion that slew him. And the public witness was, here's the end of a man who disobeyed God. And that's what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah. Now, the reality is, the more we know of the presence and power of God, the more this is going to be the case. Where God is working, faithfulness is at a premium. And unfaithfulness is dealt with in a harsh hard fashion. A just fashion, but stern. This is what Jeremiah must fear becoming as he begins his ministry. A public signpost of what happens to the unfaithful servant. The only way he could experience God's help in this matter was by obeying him. He was between a rock and a hard place. The call of God placed him, in one sense, in an impossible situation. But he could only have God as his ally rather than his enemy in this battle, as he gave himself to obey the call of God at any price. It didn't matter how men looked at him. What must be all important was how God looked at him. To have the smile of the Lord at his side must be everything that he desired and all that he desired. And however hard it was, in the discipline of work and war, to stand and speak, he must please God. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard, for we must obey God rather than men. That was the testimony of the apostles. May God make it our testimony in these days of compromise and sin.